not going to forget today. You can scamper on out of here. Am I still on here? Hey, San Diego Superchargers. Yeah, baby. Here we go. What's that? No, not for New England. No, if you pray and fast for New England, you're going to get gas. Do you know how awesome it is, having grown up as a San Diego... Well, I've already shared this with you guys. I don't want to go into it again. I know I shouldn't get on this, but man, if we just get by these guys today. Anyway, hey, it's good to see you guys. Pretty crispy out there, huh? I know we already talked about it. I could not believe how cold it was. It was funny. Friday, I was in here all day, came in to study, and I went back in the office, and it was nice and sunny, and it was a little cool, but nothing major, and went into the office about 9, and about 11 came and opened the door for Angie Greenall. She came and did some work in the Sunday school classes, and I could see clouds coming down over those hills, so I went back in and did some more studying. By the time I left that day at 5:30 in the afternoon, there was stuff falling from the sky. It was amazing. So, What a change of weather. You know, we were talking yesterday. Bill was saying we shared a lot yesterday at the men's fellowship, and I hadn't thought about this before, but he was talking about the difference of 100 degrees between the summer temperatures versus the winter here, and I had never thought about that before. You know, in the summer you get that 115, 120, and yesterday I think it was 22 degrees or something. So, you know, there's this 100 degree departure between the summer and the winter. That's pretty stunning when you begin to think about it. So, well, listen, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We're going to continue our study on leadership here this morning and a look at God's plan and purposes for leadership and the idea that he hasn't established his church and then left us to sort of grope around in the darkness, figuring our own way out as to how, you know, we're to sort of move this thing along in a way that's pleasing to him. Now, we have already talked about the marks of a great church, which we also saw in the book of Acts here at the very beginning of the year. And we talked about all of those principles and what is it that separated that church so long ago that was so amazingly blessed of God. What has taken place that has brought us to the point now where the church struggles and has all kinds of conflicts from within, conflicts from without, and all of this stuff. Something has changed, and so that was our attempt to find out what was it that those folks did that made them so different and so unique. And then last week we looked at, once we determined what it was, a great church was, and the marks of this great church, then we looked at this idea that for this to become a reality, that the Lord has chosen and has appointed those to take the leadership role of that and move this thing along in a way that is going to bring him honor and glory. And we looked at three particular names, words, but they were all about the same individual. And basically what we're talking about there was the role of the elder, the overseer, and of course the pastor. And that is God's choice for sort of moving this. Well, there's another group of people that come along that are vital to the ministry of the church. And that is what we're going to look at here this morning. And when we conclude this morning's session, I've just got some things I want to share with you. Obviously, there's some changes that are taking place since we're in the new building with the new year and all of that stuff. And so we'll address that when we get there. But listen, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look at His Word and see what He has to say. Father, we thank You for this morning. And Lord, we thank You for worship. Oftentimes, Lord, I think we just think these are just great songs, but these are not great songs, Lord. These are songs from the heart. These are songs that allow us to share with You, to put out there before You, Lord, that which is so much a part of us and on our hearts. And all of the songs this morning, Lord, talked about who You are and our focus upon You and our need of You and all of these things. And Lord, we confess that we hope this never changes. Never let us get to a place, Father, where we feel like we can go, walk the road alone. That is not where we want to be. So we thank You, Lord, for worship. And as we come to the Scripture, Lord, and we look once again at Your church, no one else's, it's Your church, and your design, Lord, your plan, your purpose, your will for that church, the body of Christ. You have set these, you know, this structure this of leadership, Lord, and we're going to look at another one of those here this morning, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see what you want us to see as we approach the Scripture. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd be amongst us, and again, teach us what you want us to know, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we're going to look at here this morning, last week we looked at Christ-like leadership. And we talked about this whole idea of the as we already said, the elder who functions in sometimes as a pastor, other times as an overseer. But all three of the terms, all three of the words are used for the same individual as Peter addresses them there in 1 Peter. When we come to Acts, I'm not sure I told you the chapter, Acts chapter 6. If you need a Bible, by the way, they're in the back of the chairs there, if you can find one around you somewhere. When we come to Acts chapter 6, we come to a portion of Scripture where we've seen that the marks of that great church, which we identified there in chapter 2, are so significant that the growth rate has been absolutely phenomenal. And this thing has literally exploded. Now, it's not exploded because of the great teaching of the apostles, or certainly any of the believers, or the fact that they were willing to stand for their faith. Those things, yes, they're important, but that's not why. The reason that that took place is because the Lord was pleased, and He moved it along as He saw fit. Now, all of that, that growth and that jumping in, whenever you get to that point in a growth, especially fast or rapid growth, then you always are going to experience growing pains. It's inevitable. If something grows at a slow pace, and there's nothing wrong with this, and matures slowly and sort of moves forward and begins to expand, this is not such a big thing. But when something happens very quickly and many people are being added into the church, into the body of Christ, inevitably they're going to bring with them their personalities and some differences of opinion, some differences of perspective, and so on and so forth. And this is going to create the inevitable growing pains. And that's what we have when we come to the sixth chapter of Acts. Now, you can see there, we're going to look at the first seven verses of this letter, or this chapter, I'm sorry, and then we'll take it apart. But let's set the stage. The church has begun to grow, as we've already said. And remember, the ministry here begins in Jerusalem. Remember the first chapter of this, Jesus tells the apostles, you guys stay here, tarry in Jerusalem until I send you the gift. That was 10 days after Jesus' resurrection. 40 days later, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we call the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, okay? And from that point in time, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they begin to go out and share the gospel. And if you read through the book of Acts, the primary point that they were preaching that caused all of this growth was that of the resurrection. I mean, this is the one thing that they kept coming back to and coming back to. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you understand that this is a supreme point within all of the teaching and all of the sharing that takes place throughout this letter. So the church has begun to grow. We identified that back there in chapter 2. And things are beginning to happen, and other people are being brought in who are foreign, so to speak. Even though they're Jews, they're from a different land, speaking a different language. But they're all in Jerusalem because they've come for the Passover. And so the inevitable problems begin to occur. And with that, there's also need begins to arise, and there were people who were coming who were not able to take care of themselves. And they need help, they need support. And so we have the idea in the last part of the fourth chapter where the believer said, which we identified in chapter 2, hey, none of this that I possess belongs to me. It all belongs to God. And so they said, so here's the thing. I'll take what I need and I'll put the rest into the hands of the apostles and into the church, and they will distribute it as it is needed. And we follow that custom by just passing this thing. That's basically what we're doing. But in chapter 5, there's a problem with that as well, because the people are free to give. There's a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they come and obviously are not willing to give. They're willing to give, but they're not willing to give honestly, and of course we have the situation. But once that is dealt with, we read where the church begins to grow again, and now a new problem arises, and that is where we pick up in chapter 6. In chapter 6, now beginning in verse 1, now in those days there is tied back to everything I just talked about. As the church begins to move forward, as the church begins to expand, that's the days, and all of these things have already taken place. When the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, "Listen, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, they're not saying they're above this. They're simply saying, because of the situation and the role that God has us in, we don't want to be diverted from that. "Therefore, brethren," they said, notice they're speaking to the multitude, all of the believers that had come to them with this situation. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men," now notice this, "of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, anyways, you get that guy, right? Nicanor, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte from Antioch. You can study their names later. And these guys whom they set, now notice this, they set them before the apostles. They choose, but they bring them to the apostles. And when they had prayed, that is the apostles and the congregation together, then they laid hands on them. Now notice verse 7. Then, having followed this, see, there's a problem. It's dealt with. Now they're moving on. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many, notice this now, of the priests were obedient to the faith. It's amazing how when we catch the heart of our God, when we see with the vision of our God for what He wants the church to be, it's amazing how the church will move forward. But even as the church, as the Lord moves it forward, folks, we've got to get this idea out of our head that that's going to be the perfect church. It is not going to be the perfect church, because the church is made of imperfect people, right? I used to be a bumper sticker. Some of you may have seen this. Some of you may even have had it on your car. But you remember this sticker? It said, "Christians aren't perfect, they're forgiven." But there's another one. That's not, I just drew, but I had it and then I lost it. Anyway, if you find the perfect church, that's what it was. If you find the perfect church, don't go, because it will no longer be perfect. Basically what it says. So, if it does exist, stay away from it, because you don't want to mess it up. The church is made of imperfect people. The Lord knows this, and still chose for this to happen. He wants to work with it, because you see, it's through our imperfections, it's through our weaknesses, it's through our failures, when we adhere to His truth and continue to move forward, that's when He receives the glory, not us. Because we have nothing to boast about. We're simply who we are because of who He is and the call that He has placed on our lives to move us forward. Now let's go back and look a little bit more at the passage here a little bit more clearly and see what's really going on here. The first thing you can see clearly in verse 1 of this chapter is conflict. And I've already identified the fact that conflict is a natural byproduct of growth. That's just the way it is. Okay? There are people that see things differently. There are people that do things differently. And I would assume that everyone in this church has been involved in the church at some point in the past where they have seen this firsthand. And you get these groups. You get these cliques. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Something that we have to be very careful about. The conflict. But it's interesting to me, as you begin to see this growth, that in the first part of verse 1, the first conflict that arises is that of complaining. Look at this. Now, in those days, the number of disciples was multiplying. There arose a complaint. You know, you would think that these people would have been so caught up in the growth and the progress of this church as it moved forward, that the last thing they would do was complain. But alas, because they're imperfect people like you and I, complaints just begin to flow, right? That's just the way it is. Well, I don't like the way they do this. Well, I don't like the way they do that. I wish they'd, you know, whatever, right? How come there's not a drummer up there with the band? I don't know. Anybody play drums? Come on up. We don't. But anyway, you get the idea. Complaining, folks. It's amazing to me that the first thing that you see, the first problem or conflict that we see from this portion of Scripture as this growth takes, is complaint. It's the first thing. And you know why? Because it's so easy, isn't it? It takes no effort to complain. We can all whine, because if we're honest with ourselves, we're really good at it, right? We don't even have to think about it. It just sort of bubbles out of us without any forethought, right? Why? Because it's a part of who we are. Complain about this, complain about this, complain, right. We've all heard that. The 11th commandment should have been, thou shalt not snivel, right? So when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. Wah. And you notice what's happening here. Now watch this. A complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. So now you got two sides already in the picture. You see that? That's already what's happening. Now what's taking place here? The Hellenists were all obviously those Jews that had who had come from Greek lands. Now when Alexander the Great conquered the world, he made everybody speak Greek. That was one of the things he did. He didn't take away necessarily your native language, but he made everybody speak Greek. And after that, when Rome came in, then it was changed a little bit. There were some things added, Latin, and there's a picture and so on and so forth. But ultimately, what ends up happening is people go back and begin to speak their regular languages, but Greek is sort of the one that everybody knows. Okay, it's sort of the universal language, much like they tried to make the English language, right? If you're going to be in business overseas, no matter where you are, you probably need to speak English. So the problem was, though, that these people, they could only speak Greek. But here they are now in Jerusalem, and they're in Jerusalem because they've come for the Passover. Lo and behold, as they've come for the Passover, they've witnessed the resurrection and the teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they've become believers. And so now they're staying within the city. The problem is, they're in Jerusalem as they're Jews, they're Hebrews from, but from other lands, so they don't speak the Hebrew language. And so they're in the midst of all this, and as this thing goes on, that there is this group of people, the widows, and we're going to look a little more clearly at them here in a second, but there was this group of people that because they could only speak the one language, they were being left out of the loop. Even though they had become a part of this same body. Did you catch that? The multitude grow. There's two distinct groups here. But one group is sort of being left out in the control, out of the loop. And so as things were being passed out, these people, maybe they weren't aware that it was even things being passed out because they couldn't speak the language. And for whatever reason, those that could speak Hebrew, that probably could speak Greek as well, were not communicating it to them. Right? Well, it's more important. We got to take care of our own, right? Really, where do you see that? But that's what we have. That's sort of the mentality that we take, don't we? Oftentimes. So this was a complaint that was going on against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. So what was the complaint here? Well, it's the cliques. It's what we always recognize here. This is the second thing. Look at the second part of the verse. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Right? Oh, I don't go to that church because there's cliques. If you're not going to go to church because there's cliques, you should probably lock yourself in your room because there are cliques everywhere you go. It's part of it. It's not right. It should never take place, but it does happen. But oftentimes, something that's perceived as a clique, if a person that's saying that would just usually spend time with that, would find out that it's not a clique at all. You know, maybe it's the ladies that all, you have the young kids and they're all homeschooling. They're not a clique. That's just who they are. That's what they're doing. And they have a lot in common. You know, because when I think of clique, I think of this separate group that doesn't really want anybody in there. And God help us, that better not be true in this church. But sometimes that's the view. So there's this cliqueage because the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Oh, well, that place is great. I don't know if I want to be a part of this thing. Because we're being left out of the loop because we don't speak the language. You see? So the first thing they do, as we've already seen, was there was this complaint. So they go where they assume they're going to find the answer to this dilemma. How is it that they're going to get beyond this point? Man, we have these people here that really need genuine care, and yet they're being left out. What are we going to do about this? right? So they go to the apostles, and the reason they're going to the apostles is because they need clarity. These guys have lived with Jesus. They've had breakfast, lunch, and dinner with him. They've listened to him teach. They've watched him heal. They know all of these things. So listen, if the church is going to function right and we've got this problem, we need to go to these guys. Notice the confidence in the leadership that the Lord had established. Did it mean that they were better than anyone else? Of course not. We've talked so many times in the past about what a conehead Peter was. Everybody knew that. But there's this absolute confidence in going to these guys to resolve this situation. And sadly, oftentimes in churches, boy, that heater's working now, isn't it? Oftentimes in these churches, when this kind of thing begins to take place, sadly, the body, of which the leaders are part, feel like they can't approach the leadership for a multitude of reasons. What a tragedy that is. That they're not going to understand, that maybe they're not in tune with the situation. They're not, oh man. And so there's this reluctance. But these folks, they knew where they could find the answer, and that was in the leadership. Now there are two things that we see in these verses. The first one is there's a clarification about the ministry of service. So here's what happens in verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude. So now, you see, this is another interesting thing about this passage. Did you notice that? It's not just this small group of people meeting with a small group trying to come out with a thing. It involves everyone. Folks, is it or is it not, or are we not, the body of Christ? Right? Every person is a part of the body of Christ. And if one part suffers, whether we realize it, recognize it or not, we are all affected. Even to the person that might feel like a fingernail. How important is your fingernail on your body? Well, take a hammer and slam it one time and find out. Right? You don't notice it much until it's hurting. And then all of a sudden it becomes really significant to the body. See? But then the 12 summon the multitude now. So they're bringing the whole congregation. Everybody's in on this. And that shouldn't surprise us, because one of the marks of a great church that we'd recognized a couple of weeks ago was unity. And they wanted to move together, move forward together. They didn't want to have these people that were out front. Yes, the leadership is to a point, but actually in Christian leadership, as we talked about, they're in behind, aren't they? I'm sorry, they're out in front in Christian leadership. They lead by example. But you see, this is the significance of this. So now everybody's going to be in on this, because they're a body of Christ. And they're going to come to terms with this. So they summon the whole multitude. That's the gathering, the assembly, what we would call the church, basically, is what it amounts to. Now notice who this is, of the disciples. These are those of, what does the word disciple mean? It means learner. Somebody that's a disciplined follower of something. So they call all these guys together. And here's what they said. After hearing the complaint, obviously they probably met together and they said, what are we going to do? And this is what they came with. They said, you know what, let's bring everybody together and let's get this straightened out. That's the other thing. They nipped it in the bud. They didn't let it fester and swell and become some rotten thing. Because folks, when these kinds of things happen, complaints, conflicts, cliques, so on and so forth, when those things happen, we must deal with them right away. Because if we don't, they'll only grow. And they'll begin to abscess and they'll begin all this stuff, and we will have problems that we can't even begin to imagine within our fellowship. So they summon these guys all together. They said, let's get everybody together and make sure of this. Let's deal with it right now. And here's what they said. It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. What was the issue? The widows that spoke only Greek were being left out of the loop. The complaint was, well, you guys need to do something like that. They said, we agree that something needs to be done. We can't be the ones to do that. Because the Lord's purpose for our life and the path that He has set for us is different. So that is a real need. We understand it's a need. We're not denying it. So here's how we're going to handle that. So it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. See, the ministry of service. That's the first clarity here. That what you guys have identified as a problem that has showed itself as a complaint and conflict within the church is that of serving one another. See, that's the issue. That's what's going on. The apostles, through the help of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, identified this as the ministry. Now, look at the next verse, because Peter goes on and the apostles begin to clarify this. Therefore, brethren, here's what we want you to do. Here's how we're going to settle the situation. We're not just going to sweep it under the carpet. We're not going to ignore it and hope it goes away. We're not going to do any of these things. Here's what needs to take place. Here's what we want. Now, notice this. Seek out from among you. They have come with the situation, and the apostles have said, great, we've all identified the situation. You obviously have identified it. Now, you fix it. Notice that. We're going to give you the advice and the instruction and the leadership and what needs to be done, but notice that it's the congregation that needs to rectify the situation. Seek out from among you. Here's from among you guys, not from among us. This situation has arrived. This need has arisen. So what you guys need to do is you guys need to pick seven guys. Now, there's all sorts of debate over to why the number seven is used here, so on and so forth. And some say, oh, it's the number of completion. And that's true to a point. We obviously know that numerology in Scripture, right? But I don't think that's what's going on here. I think it's simply that there were seven people that were needed as these guys had prayed over this, that they felt like, you know, seven is the number that needs to be appointed to handle this situation. I don't think it's any more than that. I don't think the Scripture gives us the freedom to determine what that is. But we want you to pull out, pick out from among you seven men. Okay? Now, understand something, that in the area of deacons, there's also, there's a female role for this. Phoebe, for example, is identified, Paul identifies her as a diakonos because of the role. And we're going to talk about the word here in just a minute. But here, in this particular case, they wanted men. We want you to pick out seven men from among the big group. Now, here are the qualifications of these guys. Notice that it's not your buddy here, or somebody that you think, you know, might be good in this position. There are qualifications. Now, these qualifications are later clarified as Paul writes to Timothy. Okay? But here, because nothing has really taken place yet, and that this is just a new problem that has arisen, they said to these guys, these seven men, here's the qualifications. You can't just pick anybody because you like them. Here's the qualifications. First of all, they have to be of good reputation. The guys that you choose cannot be guys that have anything that can be sort of pointed at them and said, we know something about this guy. In other words, they need to be above reproach. Now, that's not an easy thing to find, is there? Because there's always some hidden things. Boy, you follow politics, you really know that, right? They look really good until something is dug up in the past, right? But here, these guys need to be of good reputation. They need to be somebody that everybody is aware of and everybody has watched and has seen and can identify with and also has confidence in. So they need to be of good reputation. The second thing is, they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. There needs to be evidence in their life that God is at work, that they are not doing this on their own authority or doing anything, for that matter, under their own strength. You need to identify guys who are above reproach, but you also need to identify these guys who clearly are living their lives being led by the Lord. They're men of prayer. They're men of the Word. They're men who understand the significance of this body of Christ. And their actions are going to already be... Notice what he's saying here. These are guys whose actions are already observable by the multitude. You get that? They don't come to this position and then learn to have these characteristics. These are guys that are already expressing these characteristics. They're already identifiable in their lives. So they need to be of good reputation, and they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. There's evidence that the Lord is at work in them. And then, of course, they need to be full of wisdom. You guys choose people. These guys that you've walked about that have these first two characteristics, and that you have seen in situations, maybe where it was a bit tense. Maybe there was some hostility. There was some conflict. There was even some confusion. But these guys have shown the ability to use wisdom to settle the issue. So these are not just any guys. Okay? They're these guys that have are already exuding, that are already known among you to have these characteristics evident in their lives. This is something you should have already seen, is what he's saying. Okay? And the reason you need to identify these guys and not just, you know, Joe Snuffy here, just throwing anybody's name up, these qualifications, is because our ministry is that of study. But in contrast to these guys and their role, in contrast to that, our role is to be give ourselves continually to prayer. Did you catch that? That's our role as the leadership. To be continuous and consistent in our prayer. For who? For you guys. I'm studying through 1 and 2 Samuel because at the Bible College in Vegas, and when I come back from Thailand, my class will already be about 4 weeks in, but I'll be teaching the life of David. We'll actually be using the same book, guys, that we used in our men's fellowship, The Making of a Man of God. But I'm setting up a different kind of a different bit of a syllabus for this thing. And as I was studying this, and as Samuel is working with the people, the great Samuel, the prophet, the people are asking him, and he's telling them, and he gets all over them because they've decided that they want this king when they should never have asked for a king. Should have never done so. God had already protected him. He had provided for him. He had guided him. He had done everything. And yet they wanted something that he never intended them to have. And that's one of the problems that they always had. See? But so Samuel tells them all of this. But as Saul is brought forward, and then of course David afterwards, as Saul is brought forward and the people are saying, and Saul says, listen, if this is what's going to happen, now that you have a king, your sons are going to get taken from you, your daughters, your livestock, everything, and up because it costs to have a king. You know, you didn't have that with the Lord. But this is what's going to happen. But if you stay true to God, then the Lord is going to do this. And so they said to Samuel, they said, well, listen, that'll work out, but you just pray for us. And Samuel makes this comment, and he said, God forbid that I should sin by not praying for you. You guys should already know, king or no king, that we're praying for you. And that's what's going on. They're saying, listen, our ministry is that of interceding for you guys as a whole. God forbid that we should sin by not doing so. And it's not an easy thing, is it? Remember Moses always pleading with God for the people, right? And sometimes he just wanted to choke them. Wanted to beat them with his staff, right? Throw rocks at them. In fact, we see his anger come out, which is what kept him out of the promised land, wasn't it? Because to lead is never easy, because you got a bunch of wah-wahs. Right? Oh, here comes a flack of wah-wahs. Right? That's what it's like. This is stiff-necked people, Moses says. And God says, well, I'm just going to wipe them out. And Moses says, no, God, don't do that. Don't do that. And then he intercedes for them. You see? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, boy, they're driving me crazy, Lord. Sometimes I wish you'd just send lightning bolts and just teach them a lesson, stuff like that. All right, well, I'll do that. No, wait. Wait. No, I don't want you to really do that. But they need to be men. These guys said, our job is to continually pray on your behalf. This is what we need to be. And secondly, into ministry, in the ministry of the Word. It's not just enough. That's our role. It took me forever. I still have difficulty with this. Having been, you know, the typical guy, you know, testosterone kind of thing. You know, drilling holes in rock and sticking dynamite and blowing the crud out of things, right? Working on cars, you know, all this stuff and everything and stuff like that. And people say, now what's your job? Oh, I'm a pastor. What do you do? Well, I sit at my desk and I read. And they're like, that's your job? You get paid for that? I'm serious. And I just go, yeah. Do you know how difficult that is for me? To do that? Because I've never been that kind of a person, and yet this is what God has. It's a difficult thing, but that is my job. These guys said it. This is our ministry, to pray and to study the Word of God. And so when I'm in the office here, you know, and stuff, and feeling guilty, I'm thinking, man, this is just strange. I should be vacuuming the carpet or straightening the chairs or something, right? Man, clean a toilet. Well, no, I'll leave that to Bob. Right? No. But you get the idea. It's hard. But this is the ministry. You know, you want to help when there's needs out there in the church. But these guys said, no, no, we can't do that. It's not that they wouldn't. It's just that there were other significant things. So from now on, don't call me. No, just kidding. Of course, obviously, you know, you want to help. But you get the idea. So that's what these guys are saying. So after they put this out and they say, look, you guys need to identify these guys with these particular characteristics and let them handle that so that we can focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. And then in verses 5 to 6, there's contentment. Remember, there was complaint. There was confusion. There was contention. But now, there's contentment. There's a satisfaction in, wow, we came to these guys with a problem, and by the Lord's direction, they've dealt with the problem. Hey, this is awesome. Folks, that's how the body of Christ is to work. Does it mean we're always going to agree? No. There were certainly those that probably didn't agree with this. But still, there was this contentment that God had heard through His chosen leaders. He had heard their voice and He had responded to these people. So there's this great contentment. And then, of course, the first thing that comes from that, they run out immediately and they go out and they do exactly what the apostles said. They follow their directions. They go out. They race out into the crowds. And no doubt what they did here is they didn't just run out and start picking people. I'm sure that they kind of sat around. And at this point in time, at least, they understood how important prayer was. So who knows how they did this. But whatever, they followed exactly what the apostles, and they identified these particular individuals. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Now notice the statement about Stephen. We're going to talk about why this is significant here in just a second. But they chose Stephen, first of all. The guy's name is based on a Greek word, Stephanos. That means crown. It means victory. That's the first guy they chose. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He's going to need that in the next chapter. See, he meets the qualifications. Did you catch that? Now we're going to see, well, because we don't have a lot of time to go into this, but Stephen's going to need to be replaced here pretty quickly. Okay? Because it's going to cost him. Secondly, they chose Philip. Philip is the name, and I didn't look all these names up, but Philip is significant because his name means a lover of horses. Philip, right? And we get that phileo thing out of this thing. And Philip is the guy that goes later on and meets the Ethiopian on a horse. Isn't this significant? It's awesome how God does this. And then Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte from Antioch. These guys are all identified. Now, we've already shown the problem was with the Jews, with the Greeks. And interestingly, how the Greek-speaking, the Hebrew-speaking body of Christ came together. And as they are led by the Lord, their choices that they chose to represent them and to settle these issues, these types of issues, are all guys who carry Greek names. They said, this is the need. You know what? We can't allow this anymore. If these ladies have trouble, then you know what? Let's all be in unity on this. And let's let guys that can speak Greek be the guys to be appointed. It's interesting to me that you don't see any Hebrew names in this. These were basically what we're saying here. They chose guys that were bilingual. That's what it ultimately... And there's apparently no problem with the people that weren't. They said, you know, that's a really good idea. And so these seven guys were chosen. We picked these guys. Now, we're not told, but clearly, obviously, this is out of prayer. Now, in verse 6, now that they're selection, they've picked these guys. The next thing that you see there in verse 6 is sanctification. These guys now were brought to the apostles. They're identified as being separated from the crowd. They're different. There's a different path. There's a different course now for them as part of the body of Christ. And so they picked these guys, and then in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. They brought these guys, whether they brought them physically or brought their names, we don't know, but whatever, and whom they set before the apostles, and they said, you guys, this is the people that the Lord has brought to us. And you know what I love about this? The apostles accept this. They don't say, well, how come there isn't, shouldn't you have, you know, if we've gotten seven, at least maybe three or four of them should just be Hebrews. You notice there isn't a problem with this? They accept the choice of the people because they had given that you know, had said that they were responsible for. So these guys set them before the apostles. The choosing had been done. But now the calling had to be passed on, and that has to come from the apostles. And so they, that is the whole congregation, but primarily the apostles, and when they, because that's who the focus of the verse is, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, other places we read where hands were laid on people that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Clearly, that's not the case here. Why? Because these guys were already identified as possessing the Spirit. So this was a form of sort of passing the torch onto these guys, the laying on of the hands. Was a public display of acceptance that these guys are who, and so they're passing on to these guys this particular, now in this case, unique role before the people. So when they prayed, then they laid hands on them, and of course the conclusion is this, and I love this. When it all goes as God wants it to go, and the leadership seeks the Lord's face and is praying for the flock continually and is ministering the word, so that the, which is his job, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, as we read there in Ephesians chapter 4, then everything works. Notice verse 7, then the word of God spread. It went even farther than it had gone before. Because there's more freedom now to move within the body of Christ and to do what Christ has called us to do. The Lord has set the plan. Now, what's interesting about this, notice we haven't identified the name deacon yet. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. So the word of God spread, notice this, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The number of who? The disciples. Disciples beget disciples. Disciples. Remember, we talked about that last week. It's their ministry. It's the freeing up of this that allowed them to move forward and to minister as the gospel spreads. It does not mean the apostles weren't a part of that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that here in this context, these guys are identified with spreading the truth. The number of disciples multiplied, didn't multiply, it multiplied greatly. These guys saw a growth rate that was probably pretty alarming. Right? It's a scary thing when God actually begins to work. We, Marie and I, saw that in Belize. And we were stunned when we got there and watched God put these things into motion and how quickly He was doing things. It's like, holy cow. And then we've come here to Mesquite. And in less than 2 years, look at what God has done. Folks, God is moving quickly. And we're going to face these things, already have to some degree, but there's going to be more down the road. It's okay. Relax. We'll work through them. So the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Now this is the last part. Now it begins to even have an effect on those who previously had been hostile to the proclaiming of the truth that Jesus, in fact, is Lord. Right? Notice this. And a great many of the priests were obedient to death. It even affected the religious. Those guys that said, this Jesus, he's got to go, man. We cannot allow this guy to come in here and to teach what he's teaching. He's stealing people from the temple. He's bringing people unto himself. He's become this great challenge to us. We can't allow him to do this. And so they plotted and they planned. And they, we all know the result of that. It ended up costing him his life. Earlier on, before this, Peter says that to them. And then we were identified with this guy in the chapter previous before, whose name is Gamaliel. I don't know if you were familiar with him, but he was one of the head, sort of top dogs of Jerusalem University. He was a rabbi, and he had all of these students. And when Peter and these guys kept going out and sharing the gospel, as you know, because remember, they initiated it, and then the disciples increased themselves. But as they initiated that, that's where they arrest these guys. And they put them in prison, and in the chapter before this, and all of a sudden, they go to bring these guys out, but the Holy Spirit has showed up and has opened the gates and said, go preach in the temple. So they're over there preaching in the temple while all of that stuff is going on. Hey, you know those guys you put in prison? Yeah. They're up there in the temple sharing Jesus, man. What? Oh, so they go and get them now, but this time they do it quietly, see? They want to beat on the apostles this time because they're in public. Right? So they do this, and then they're ranting and they're raving, and Gamaliel stands up and he says, whoa. listen, guys, just let this go. If it's of God, like these other two incidents, it's going to fall on its face. I mean, if it's of man, it's going to fall on its face. If it's of God, you can't stop it. That's just before we get into this. And we have no way of knowing this, but how cool would it be if Gamaliel was one of these? We have no idea. But that would have been cool. And all those people that stood in contrast, all of the religious, you see what they're doing? If you're going to come to Christ, you got to shed that religion, man. You got to get rid of it. God is not interested in religion. He is not. Never has been, never will be. And the traditions and stuff like that. God is a God of relation. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Right? We sang that. More love, more power. See? God's desire is a relationship with us. But we still, for some reason, can't let go of this perceived religious obligation that we have to come to Him. Right? So what it must have been like for these guys to have laid all of that down and said, man, this life as a follower of Christ is unbelievable. But there's the result of this. Now, oftentimes as you teach through this and you identify elders and, you know, who are also known as pastors and bishops and overseers and, you know, the presbyteros, right? And you understand all of this stuff, and then you say, oh, and then there's the deacons. And so everybody tends to put the elders up here, and the deacons sort of stick them in down here, and sort of like this, as if they're sort of not as important as the elders. Bunk. How important are these guys? Well, we've already identified this fellow by the name of Stephen, full of faith and the Spirit. Who is it that God uses to preach this incredible message to the Jewish leadership? As their hostility to this, it wasn't Peter. Peter had already done so. But it wasn't Peter. It was Stephen. Remember? And Stephen shares. And as he shares and starts talking about Jesus, they get madder and madder and madder. And Stephen is the only person we know of that just before his death looked and said, wow, look at that. I see heaven. I see Jesus standing. Standing in judgment of what's taking place here. And then he commits his life just like Jesus did into his hands. Deacons are on a different level? According to who? Folks, the body of Christ isn't on a different level. I'm not up here because we've already talked about this. I'm not better than anybody in here. It's just this is what God has placed me to do. It doesn't mean I'm more important. It doesn't anything. It means I have a task. What is my task? To pray for you continually and to study God's word. These people that we're talking about, these deacons, their job is to serve you selflessly. They're to lay their lives down. That's what they do. That's their role. It doesn't mean they're better than anyone else. So if you don't have a position in like that, it doesn't matter. You're part of the body of Christ, folks. That's position enough to be pretty happy if you ask me. But there's all of this stuff that's just going on here. And then Stephen, like I said, here he is in just, you know, one chapter. Now we don't know how long time-wise it actually took, but somewhere shortly later, he's killed for his faith. It's no wonder that Luke identifies him as a man of faith in the Holy Spirit. See, it's said about the other guys. It doesn't mean it's not true of them. It just means he's about to experience what that means. But he's not the only one, is he? Philip, wandering around out there, looking around, all of a sudden the Lord says, see them horses in that chariot over there? Yeah? Why don't you go stand over there? I want you to go talk to that guy. Okay. Goes over and he hangs out. Turns out it's an Ethiopian, right? Ethiopian turns out to be doing what? Reading the scripture. And he says to Philip, he says, do you understand this, man? I don't get it. Philip says, yeah, man, yeah. So he gets up there, he's riding around. Dude says, well, show me. So Philip does this, right? We know the story. But he's just a deacon, folks. He's not a pastor. He's not an elder. Pretty significant in the body of Christ, wouldn't you say? I would. So I've got a magazine in my office right now that I've had for years that's about the African pastors. That man's ministry directly to that man has opened the doors so that when we get into heaven, you know how many people from that nation are going to be there because of this guy's ministry? But he's just a deacon. Pretty significant if you ask me. See? So this idea, you know, different roles, yes. Different function? Yes. Different in significance? No. So these guys' role, this deacon, and what we've been identifying here, and even though you don't see the word in the passage, it is the word diakonos, and it simply means to serve. So you don't see it. We know that that's who's being talked about here, because that's going to be their role, to serve, to make sure that the body of Christ is taken care of in the physical. Not that they don't pray for these guys, just like the apostles did, but primarily they're interested in the physical well-being of the flock, deacons. Now, one last point, and then I'll conclude this. Did you notice that all of those chapters, that there's no deacons mentioned until there's a need? You see that? There's no deacons at the first part of the church when Jesus sent, you know, tells the apostles to wait for the Spirit, and then they go out. And then you see all this incredible multiplication and teaching and excitement and all the stuff that goes on that we talked about with those great churches. Now, there are elders there, identified by these guys, but not deacons. Deacons appear when the need appears. We have come, I believe, to that juncture in our church. We've not had deacons to this point, though we probably could have used them to some degree. Clearly, now, there is a necessity. And that's what this is all about. I've been sharing this with you to make sure that there was clarity in your minds about what this role is, what its purpose is within the church. And we are at that juncture now to where things are happening so fast, where I was able to do much of it myself and even a couple of us, but it is getting bigger all of the time. And not so much in numbers, but in necessity. And so we have come to the place where I've talked with the elders and we said, listen, we need to get some of these, some deacons for this. And so we're going to do exactly what happened in the Scripture. There are needs that have arisen and that are continuing to arise in the church. And it's not that I don't want to meet them, because that other side of me, that macho side, wants to meet them. But as long as I keep doing that and have the elders doing that, then we're not allowing others of you within the body to function maybe in a role or capacity that God may want you to do. So it's time for us to do that. Now, we have 5 elders, which you were introduced to last Sunday. So just out of the air, picking a number and praying about it and thinking about it, I was just thinking, let's just match that with the deacons. So here's what we're going to do. The apostles did not choose those guys. They were chosen from among you guys. Okay? But they were guys that had the identity or the qualifications. These things were identified. So that's what I'm going to ask you to do. In the next couple of weeks, you pray. Don't do this without praying. Okay? You seek the Lord. You take a couple of weeks and you pray and you think about this and you say, Lord, who are these guys? And I believe the Lord is going to show you that we probably already know who they are, don't we? We know who serves here and who has those qualifications already within them. It's evident. But then you put names on a piece of paper. If you want to put your name on it, that's fine, whatever. And then in the meantime, as the offering plate goes around, drop it in with the names that you think. Okay? Simply because, you know, that seems the best way to do it. And what we'll do is we'll collect these things over the next couple of weeks. And then at the next elder meeting, we're going to begin and we're going to talk about these kind of things. And we will obviously will be seeking the Lord. And then what we will do is based on what you guys are presenting, then after having prayer and stuff like that, we will bring up 5 of these guys, okay, or more if the Lord leads. I mean, that's up to God. It's His church, not mine. So as He leads us, we'll do that. But that's what I'm asking you guys to do. There is this need of service. And remember what these guys are about. These are guys who will serve. They don't have to be asked. They don't have to be told. It's just who they are. It's a part of them. Just like I said last week, folks, you don't have to wear the title to be the title. Right? You can be an elder without wearing the title of elder, simply by who you are. What's the same with these guys? But you identify these guys, these people that you've already seen that serve, not because they've been asked, but because they choose. Well, I can think of a few of you guys right now. And then guys that not only are they just good at service, because a lot of people have hearts to serve, but maybe spiritually are not necessarily mature enough to deal with some issues that may arise. So there needs to be some maturity there as well. I don't need to tell you. It's right there. You can read it for yourself. But that's what you do for the next couple of weeks. We'll look those things over, pray over them and stuff, and then we'll contact those guys, or ladies for this case, and we'll contact them and we'll bring them in and they'll sit down with us and we'll talk about that, okay? And then we'll see where their heart's at, because some people, even though they've been asked, would choose to just serve without wearing a title. I'm okay with that. That's awesome to me. But we'll work all that out. Then we'll present these guys to you, probably when I return from Thailand, because that's a biggie, right? That's coming up. So, okay? So that's what you guys need to do. We're at that point. And you know what? I got to tell you, as I was studying this and reading this passage during this week, I thought, wow, Lord, you have moved us forward to this point already. Less than 2 years, man, and we're already at this point. And the needs in our church, these types of needs, the horizontal, I suppose, or the basic needs in the life of this church. You know, we don't have those guys yet, but actually we do. And so I want to put that out there on you. Okay. So does everybody understand? I don't, you know, if there's any, are you confused? Is there any confusion or wondering? Yes, sir. Well, I mean, clearly the idea is it's first to be men. Phoebe is mentioned there in Romans chapter 16. Now, there's a lot of squabble over this whole men thing, but stuff like that. But obviously, this role is different. And so, if you want to put some lady, look, folks, we already know who these ladies are, don't we? We know who serves in this church. You don't have to be told. So I think at this point, if you want to put some ladies, whoever, you know what? That's what I'm saying. God is going to lead you. You present what God leads you to do, and we'll talk it over. It doesn't matter if it's a man or woman. We're not going to worry about that. Okay? But clearly here you can see that the first idea is that of men. But that doesn't in any way say that we can't have ladies in this position. Like I said, we've already got them anyways, man. I could stand up here and call them up here right now. Right? They're already serving in this capacity. So does that help? Does that make it clear? So you put forward as God leads you. Simple as that. Now, one last caution before we close here. Don't do this simply because you like somebody. Or maybe even they've had this position in another church. That's not part of the qualifications. Okay? Let's be careful and not put, you know, let's not have a buddy contest here. Let's put forward people who are qualified and have these characteristics, whoever they are. Okay? And then we'll see what God does with that. Amen? All right, cool. The body of Christ, isn't it awesome, you guys? I love the way that the Lord did this, because He could have done it differently, couldn't He? He could have set us up on a religious structure and all of these that we so often see, which there's nothing necessarily wrong with those. But the freedom to just be the body of Christ, man, and to recognize the gifts as God moves us forward. What an awesome thing that is. So I hope you're as excited about that. I mean, to me, having these guys, these people, and this role and in this position is an exciting thing, because it's just another indication of what God is doing in our midst. And that brings me great comfort and encouragement, and I hope it does you as well. Amen? So you pray. You seek the Lord. Okay? Also pray about the Thailand situation. This is going to be a rough trip for Marie and I to go. Because there's just, there are issues. So I'll just leave it at that. After this ministry has gotten rolling, that could be devastating. And I don't know what to do. And I'm really, my heart is like, ugh, over this. It's like, man. So I got to go there, 3,000 miles or whatever it is over there and sit down and discuss with, people. Said, no, we're not going that way. And so pray for that. It's not going to be pleasant, I can assure you. And I will keep you as informed as I can. But so pray about that. Pray for Thailand and pray. Seriously pray for the Chargers. Standing, we'll close in a word of prayer. No, I don't expect you Patriots fans or non-Charger fans, let's just put it that way. But for us, it's like, hoorah, hoorah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. Once again, thank you for the body of Christ. What an awesome thing it is that you have equated us, Lord, with a body. You as the head, the rest of us below that point. How amazing that is. And Lord, we are encouraged and excited as we think about this need that now is evident within this church, because it's proof, Lord, of your moving amongst us. And so, Lord, I pray, like everyone else here will pray, that are clearly identified as what we have seen here this morning, with a heart to serve, simply because it's the thing to do, not because they want to, not because even they choose to. It's just who they are. So, Lord, move amongst the hearts of your people, of us here this morning. Put the right people in these positions that you want to be there, Father. Thank you once again for just being here with us this morning. And we pray now, God, that you'd go with us and keep us safe until we return, Lord. Keep us mindful of the videos this evening on marriage. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring us back together safely. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, don't forget about tonight, 6 o'clock. Now remember, we keep saying it's marriage and stuff like that. If you're single, you can come, really. We're not going to cast you out. And it's really good stuff to see. So I encourage you to come, to see the videos. And if nothing else, come and hang out with us. Hey.